Well, take your Bibles out once again. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in a series on a family of faith and failure. Let me just remind you of the main lesson that we're carrying with us. God's sovereign plan to bless the nations overrides the failures of the family of faith, and I'm so thankful for that. The nations will be blessed because God is sovereign over our failures. He's sovereign over all things, and the nations would continue to be blessed even when His people are faithless. He is still faithful to do what He says He will do. Amen? Amen. Well, have you ever heard this poem, The Dangers of a Kiss? Listen to it. Before I heard the doctors tell the dangers of a kiss, I had considered kissing you the nearest thing to bliss. But now I know biology and sit and sigh and moan, 6 million mad bacteria, and I thought we were alone. The dangers of a kiss. You know, the Bible tells us there are dangers that lie all around us as believers. We battle the principality of the air. The dangers all around us are these spiritual dangers and other dangers, and they are real as the bacteria in our mouth. Those dangers are real. The dangers that lie about us, that lie around us as believers. But the thing that is most dangerous, I think, above the devil to a Christian, does not lie around us, but is within us. And that is the danger of a wayward heart. That is the danger of getting in the flesh because our hearts are not in line with the word and the will of God. That which caused Isaac to depart from God's will in disobedience, it wasn't Satan. It was his own deep-seated, selfish, sinful desire for Esau to be blessed rather than Jacob. Isaac could not blame the devil for his sin, and really neither can we. You know, the Bible talks about the dangers that lie within. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And he says this, "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." Well, where do you take thoughts captive, church family? In your head and in your heart. That's where you take sinful thoughts captive so that you're not enslaved by them, but you take them captive. So I will say it again, the greatest enemy that we faced is not the enemy without, but the enemy within. And if we're not careful, we'll fall to that enemy just as Isaac, just as Rebekah, and just as Jacob did. We, can we not, be our own worst enemy. This morning, as we continue our study of Genesis chapter 27, it's going to remind us of our failures. It will be like looking in a mirror. It will remind us of the enemy within, our old sinful nature that we still do battle with. But this is good because likewise it will remind us that God is able to accomplish all that He pleases even in spite of our sin and failures. This is good that we study Genesis chapter 27, even though it may be a little bit painful to us at times, because sometimes when we look in the mirror of our hearts, we don't like what we see in the reflection. And it tells us we've got some work to do. But the good news is that God can do all that He pleases with the peoples of the earth, and I'm so thankful for that in spite of our failures. The thing we learned about last week in point one of this sermon series, we learned of Isaac's failure, which was disobedience in verses 1 through 5. Do you recall those verses? He willfully disobeyed the Lord. He thought it out. He followed His plan. And His plan led him to disobedience. So that was the first failure we see of the patriarch of the family. Now what we're going to do this morning is move to the matriarch of the family and see what failure she had. Now, every one of us have had the failure of disobedience. We have. And I can dare say that in point number two, we can, if we'll all be honest, we all have had this failure, the failure of dishonesty like that of Rebekah. So look at verse 5 with me again, and let me read through these verses to you. Verse 5 says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son,'" look at this, verse 8, "'obey my voice as I command you.'" We're going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 9, "'Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.'" Verse 11, "'But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me.'" A foolhardy lady, is she not? Verse 14, "So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you as pilgrims on a journey in need of sustenance, spiritual sustenance from your word. Feed us today, we pray, Father. Help us to feed abundantly upon your word. So we ask, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word, that we may be more conformed to your will. In Christ's name I do pray, amen and amen. Well, it's one sin to completely and willfully disobey God. We've seen that. That's the sin of Isaac. But it's really another sin to look like you're obeying God, and yet it's for all the wrong reasons that you're doing it. It's for selfish motivation that you're doing it. When you obey God, why do you do that? I'm glad you're all here this morning. Praise the Lord. You obeyed God. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as some have done. And I'm so thankful you're here. Hallelujah. I've preached to an empty sanctuary before during the COVID time, and it's a little difficult, but it can be done. But here's the thing I want you to think about. Why are you here? You see, the reason that you're here is just as important to God as you being here. It's about the motivation that you put forth in obedience that counts. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said of God's people, wrote God's word, which he said of God's people, "These people come near me with their mouths while their hearts are far away." God is interested in the reason why we're here just as much as being here. What is it that motivates us to obey the Lord? So why are you here? Be honest. Be honest. Have you ever wanted something so badly that you had to be dishonest to get it, and you were dishonest in doing it? That's Rebekah's failure. After reading these verses, it's apparently clear that Rebekah had problems with honesty. She truly did. She had problems, and the reason why she did was because she had problems with faith. She had problems with faith in God. She had problems trusting God, so she resorted to dishonest means to get the end that she wanted, which happened to be the same end that God wanted, but it was still sinful. So Here's the first lesson, and it's not directed to you ladies today. This may sound odd to you, but it's not directed to you ladies. It's directed to the men here today. The first lesson that we take from the Scriptures for us guys is this. There was some kind of domestic strife within the family, more than likely because Isaac had failed to be the spiritual leader that God wanted him to be. All right, men? When we are not the spiritual leaders that God intends for us to be, there's a ripple effect throughout the family, and it does have effect on our wives and on our children. So that's the first lesson we get here. There's something wrong in the home, and the reason why is because Isaac is not the spiritual leader that he needs to be. First lesson. So even though her dishonesty, that is Rebekah's dishonesty, would bring about the ends that God so desired that he willed, her motives for doing it were unholy. And again, it doesn't just matter that we follow after God's will. It matters why we follow God's will. That's lesson number two. The Bible says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. That is the motives, the heart behind it. God doesn't desire mechanistic behavior. He doesn't desire mechanistic obedience. We're not some kind of autotrons that God wants us just to obey Him. God looks at the heart before He looks at the obedience. He never looks at the obedience and then the heart. The heart of the believer is the battlefield for your spirituality. And if you're not careful, just like Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, your heart will be filled with sin and it will ooze out in your life. The heart is important. So Rebekah just happened to be eavesdropping. Did you pick that up? Boy, those tent walls are pretty thin. None of us ever eavesdrop on somebody we shouldn't be eavesdropping on, do we? Pastor, you're stepping on my toes right now. Have you ever walked up to a conversation and they don't know you're there and you just stand there and listen to it? Yeah, we probably all have done that. That's Rebekah. I think that's a pretty sinful thing, to listen to a conversation that is not your own to listen to. And what did it do? What were the results of her eavesdropping? Sin. Sin plus sin always equals sin. And sin always produces what? Death. So Rebekah was like King David in sorts. She was at the wrong place at the wrong time and didn't care. She was turning that situation into her own best interest. And so what makes her dishonesty even more diabolical at this point is that she recruited who to help her with her plan? Her son Jacob. Now, Jacob was not a young man at this time. He was old enough to know better than this, all right? So she recruits Jacob. Verses 6 through 13 tell us that. Now look at verse 8 with me real quick. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Lesson number 3 here. Anytime someone requires your obedience and that necessitates you disobeying the Lord's word, run. Run. Even if it's your mama, run. Even if it's your daddy, run. Even if it's your brother or your sister, run. Even if it's your boss, run. And especially if it's the government, run. I've never thought I would come to a day in my life where a government of a state could tell the church, you can't sing. Run. That is the only time when a believer can disobey the authorities is when it contradicts and goes against the Word of God. That's it. All other times we better obey, we better follow, because that's what God's Word tells us to do. Amen. I'm going to stop meddling. Notice Jacob's hesitancy in verses 11 through 12. Look with me there. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." We may think there is some kind of righteousness in Jacob, but there's not, because his motives for questioning his mom were not righteous or holy motives. Jacob's hesitancy wasn't a morally based objection, was it? It was, his hesitancy was, "I'm going to get caught." None of us have been dishonest like that before, have we? None of us have done something unrighteous or questioned doing something unrighteous because we just might get caught. Well, that's Jacob. I wish we could say something good about Jacob at this point, but we can't. He was more concerned about getting caught than he was living a holy, righteous life. And church family, we need to be very careful that we don't fall right in those footsteps. We need to be careful. So he had no problems in his dishonest in this dishonest aspect of Rebekah's plan. He was just worried that he was going to get caught. So not only do we see moral failure in his mother, but the apple don't fall far from the tree, does it? We see moral failure in the son because of the father and the mother. And the one thing that we can give Rebekah credit for is that her plan was brilliantly dishonest. It was the epitome of a diabolical, evil, nasty, ugly, unrighteous, unholy plan, was it not? She had it all planned out. She knew exactly, from the eavesdropping to him going before his father, she had everything planned out, even knew that how she was going to decorate his skin, put on Esau's clothes, and give Jacob or Isaac his favorite food. She had it all planned. She was diabolical. Diabolically evil. And she was exploiting the very senses that Isaac was depending upon to make sure he was blessing Esau rather than Jacob. Surely Isaac was the head of the family, but Rebekah was the neck, and she was turning it any direction she wanted to turn it. She, along with Isaac and Jacob, were all brilliantly evil and unrighteous people. Rebekah was trying to give God help, wasn't she not? When God didn't need any help. None of us have done that, have we? None of us has walked before the Lord and said, "Lord, you know what? I trust you, but you need me to take the lead on this." And so we fall in line with the same kind of thinking sometimes. I know I do anyway. I get in a hurry, don't you? I just get in too big of a hurry, and I want something done. I want it done now. I want it done quick. And, oh, by the way, Lord, I don't have time, so come with me. And I may get the end that God wanted me to get, but I didn't get it the way He wanted me to get it. And you say, "Well, what's wrong with that? At least you got the end you want." Do you not see the problem with that? The problem with that is we use this line of reasoning, and it's like this: the ends justify the means. Just as long as we can get to the end that God wanted us to get to, it doesn't matter how we get there, just as long as we get there. So we can do anything unrighteous, unholy that we want to, because we're going to get something God wants in the end. Every one of us think and do that very thing at some point in our lives. And this is the sin of Rebekah. You know, here's the thing. We can't couch her dishonest plans in a good light. There's just no good light that we can put them in. Even if they did aid Jacob in getting the blessing from his dad. There's nothing good about this. Do you see this, church family? That's why God puts it in the Bible. Because He's saying, "Look, this is bad. Don't do it." Griffith Thomas says this: "Righteousness can never be laid aside, even though our object is yet more righteousness. in personal life, in home life, in church life, in endeavors to win men for Christ, in missionary enterprise, in social improvement, and in everything connected with the welfare of humanity, we must insist upon absolute righteousness, purity, and truth in our methods, or else we shall bring utter discredit on the cause of our Master and Lord. So when we dishonestly put plans into actions to achieve what God wants, we're really saying, God, you're not enough. You need my help. And the other thing we're saying is, I don't trust you, Lord. I don't trust you can do this. And I think that's another reason why God puts this here, because what he wants us to have is faith in him at all times. Isn't it tragic and absurd to think that we can do something better than God can do? It's the most idiotic thing in the whole world. God's timing is perfect. His plans are perfect. The way he does things is perfect. And he just invites us to join him in those things, not to take control of them. But before we're too hard on Rebecca, aren't we all just like her a little bit? Would you agree with me that aren't we just like her just a little bit? We're all a mixture of faith and failure. That's what we all. We're all a mixture of faith and failure. We're plagued by our own willful dishonesty. And no matter how long we've been a Christian, every single one of us is not above playing in the dirt of dishonesty. And we're not above justifying it either. And when we justify that, we are really justifying or trying to justify sin. So at some point, we've got to come clean, church family. But here's our hope. This is our hope. Our hope is this, that God, even in spite of our dishonesty and our disobedience, God is still sovereign, and those things don't thwart him from fulfilling his plans for the nations. And I'm so thankful for that. Dishonesty is a trait that never works well for the long haul. Have you ever noticed that? Listen to this story. There was a man who came home drunk, not wanting to fuss with his wife. He snuck up the stairs quietly. Have you ever heard a quiet drunk? That's an oxymoron in itself. He looked in the bathroom mirror, bandaged the bumps and bruises that he had received in a bar fight that he had been in that night. He then proceeded to climb into bed, smiling the whole time, thinking that he had pulled the sheets over on his wife. And then morning came. He opened his eyes, and there stood his wife over him, looking at him. You were drunk last night, weren't you? No, honey, what makes you think that I was drunk last night? She said, well, who put the Band-Aids on the mirror then? Y'all didn't see that one coming, did you? I like that one. Here's the tale. As long as he could fool his wife about his drunkenness, he was okay with it. He was okay with it. You know, the ends don't justify the means. Pure and simple, Rebecca was dishonest even though she thought the ends justified her diabolical plans. And as Pastor Hugh says, the absurdity of her dishonesty is manifest in her belief that God would not be able to accomplish his own purpose without her help. Now listen, there's lessons we need to learn here. Unrighteous acts can never be justified. Are you with me on this? We can never justify sin, even if we think that it helps God out. There, you know, the Bible says there are things that God hates. And two of those things God hates are a lying tongue and a heart that devises wicked plans. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And so dishonesty was Rebecca's failure. Let's make sure that it's not ours. Amen? All right. So, Father Isaac, failure, dishonesty. I mean, disobedience. Rebecca's failure, dishonesty. Now let's look at Jacob's failure, point number three, which is deceitfulness. Deceitfulness. So look with me. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." I'm in verse 18. "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." First deception. "I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Deception number two. "Because the Lord your God granted me success." This guy's either got a lot of courage or he is just as stupid as a stick. I think it's the latter one. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. Because those hands were covered with what? Goat skin. Now that should tell you something about Esau's skin. He was a hairy dude. Whew. So, verse 24, he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" Deception number three. He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So they brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then, verse 26, his father Isaac said to him, "Come near me and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled in the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." This is the blessing, by the way. "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So if you look at verse 35, look there with me real quick. Genesis 27, verse 35, look there. This is what Isaac says to Esau about Jacob once the story had been blown. This is what he says. "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." The failure of Jacob is that he was a slippery fella. He purposefully, manipulatively, and cunningly deceived his father. This word deceitful can mean false or treacherous. It can be translated either way, and of course, in the ESV, it's translated deceitfully. So, can we blame Rebekah for this deceitfulness? No, we cannot. Can we blame Rebekah for Jacob's treachery? No, we cannot. He was old enough to know better, and he did it anyway. Isaac hit the nail on the head. Jacob deceived his almost completely blind father three times. The first was in the first part of verse 19. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Lied, flat out dishonesty, deception. And then in the second part of verse 19, it says, "That your soul may bless me." Remember last week, that word soul, we looked at it last week. It meant this deep-seated, heartfelt desire. So what we see here is that Jacob is playing the heartstrings of his father. He knows how to touch his father in a way to get what he wanted. He knew how to massage his father's heart. "Yeah, I'm Esau. I know you want to do this, Dad. Do it." Deception. It's ugly. It's nasty. And it doesn't put Jacob in any good light at all. It gets worse. It gets even worse. Deception number two is in verse 20. Look there. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Just as Rebekah pulled Jacob into this evil plan, now Jacob implicates God in his own evil plan. Do you see why I said he's either really courageous or he's stupid as a stick? See, Pastor Hughes nails this on the head. He says, "Jacob's deception was nothing more than bold face blasphemy." You know, it's one thing to pull a human being into your lie and your deception, but it's another thing to blemish the name of God. And that's what he did. Now, the Ten Commandments weren't around, but if they were, he would have broken a Ten Commandment. He would have taken the name of the Lord in vain. He would have broken that commandment. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Evil, evil, evil. Deception number three. Look at verse 24. Are you really my son, Esau? Notice, without hesitation, as the scripture puts it, I am. Without blemishing, without hesitation, he deceives his father for the third and final time. It's bewildering, isn't it? It's bewildering how God could want to use Jacob as the son of the promise. And yet it's not, is it? Because aren't we all just like Jacob? You know, I thought about this. I thought that Jacob could have come clean at this point, could he not? He could have come clean. And what would have happened if he had? He would have received the blessing anyway. Why? Because that was God's will. And nothing can thwart the will of God. If he would have come clean, he would have still been blessed. But he didn't. He finished it out. Jacob used unethical means to achieve a good end. God still used them to achieve his redemptive purpose, but he would have accomplished those purposes without their unethical help, Dr. Longman says. Maybe we're thinking, what's the big deal? What's the big deal, right? And if we're thinking that way, then we're in bad shape spiritually. The big deal is they disobeyed the Lord and failed to trust him. That's the big deal. Have you ever heard the story of the wrong horse? Listen to this. Listen to this. Two Kentucky farmers who owned racing stables had developed a keen rivalry. One spring, each of them entered a horse into a local steeplechase, thinking that a professional rider might help this one farmer get the advantage over his friend farmer. The one farmer engaged a professional crack jockey to ride his horse. The two horses were leading the race at the last fence, but that last fence proved to be too much for both horses because both horses fell, unseated the riders. But this calamity did not stop the professional jockey. He got back on his mount and won the race. Returning triumphant to the paddock, the jockey found the farmer who had hired him fuming with rage. "What's the matter?" the jockey said. "I won the race, didn't I?" "Oh, yes, you won the race all right. But you still don't know, do you?" "Know what?" the jockey asked. "You won the race, but on the wrong horse." You know what we call that? A triumphant failure. That's what we call it. A triumphant failure. Listen to me. Jacob was a triumphant failure. He failed triumphantly. If we're not careful, when we're trying to do God's will, we will climb on the wrong horse, and we will win the race as a failure. Let's be careful, church family, not to be like Jacob. And I am sure and certain my time has run. So let me close with this one final illustration, and then we'll leave this morning. In way of review, we've looked at three failures: the failure of Isaac, disobedience; the failure of Rebecca, dishonesty; and the failure of Jacob, deceitfulness. But we know, though, that God's sovereign plan to bless the nation overrides their failures, the failures of all of our families of faith. Pastor Randy Knipe shares this story. He happened to be walking by a cow pasture, and it was overlooking a beautiful landscape. So he went to the fence and put his hands on the fence, arms, and leaned on the fence and just took in the whole green pasture. And just imagine God leading him through that green pasture. And then his attention was drawn down to the ground where there was a big, round, flat, dried out cow pie. Now, I don't need to explain that, do I? You know what that is. He says, what a lovely sight it was. But he noticed that right smack in the middle of that pile of dung was a single beautiful flower. It was blooming and doing its best to grow as God had designed it, but it was surrounded by a foul stench and a horrid mess of cow dung. There was this wonderful contrast, the pastor said, between the beauty of the flower and the stench of its surrounding. And it was just powerful contrast. Obviously, that flower seed had been planted in the ground before the cow pie had been placed there. The flower was going to grow as it was meant to grow. The poop and the stench couldn't keep it from being what it was designed to be, a beautiful flower. Now, don't think that flower is you. That flower is like God's sovereign plan to bless the nations. It is accomplished in spite of being grown in the midst of a cow pie type failure as we are. And the reason why is because nothing can thwart the beautiful sovereign plan of God to bless the nations. Not even us failures can stop Him. And that's the lesson I want to leave with you. That's good news, is it not? Amen? That's good news. Now, here's the question. Do you know the God that I'm talking about? And I'm not asking that question as in, do you know facts about Him? Or do you know some scripture about Him? The devil knows the Bible far better than we do. He knows that, but he doesn't know God. So don't get those things wrong. I'm asking, do you have a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and an answer to the call of the good news that you are a sinner in need of? Aaron, it says something like, everybody's going to die. And how does it go? You're going to die and you're going to see God, period. Now, there's two ways that you can see God. You can see Him under the blood of Jesus Christ and be welcomed into His family forever. Or you can see Him cloaked in your own sin and be cast in the lake of fire forever. So which will it be? Which will it be? The way to be covered by the blood of Christ is first to confess that you're a sinner, repent of those sins, and turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And you will receive His righteousness, and He will take away your unrighteousness. He will cover you in His blood, and as you stand before the judgment seat of God, God will see Christ's blood upon you and welcome you into paradise. Do you know Him? That's my question. Don't leave here today without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Master. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time together, fellowshipping around Your Word. We're thankful that we have such a wonderful Word to gather around. It is true truth without any mixture of error. And so, Father, we give You praise. And Lord, we give You praise that You can save sinners, and you can use failures for your own sovereign good. And so, Father, I pray today, if there is someone here that knows not Jesus Christ, that today will be the day of salvation. And, Father, for those of us who know Christ and yet have our failures, I pray, Lord, Father God, that we would just confess that to you, repent of that, and be restored to all righteousness for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen and amen.